Chapter number 13 and verse number 1, the Bible said, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. So this is the setting of this nation that this man has been brought up in. He is a deliverer. He is going to be one of the judges of the nation of Israel. Because of their wickedness and their sin, they had been taken captive and been oppressed by the Philistines. If you read the Bible and study the Word of God, it's impossible to separate the Philistines from being a type of the devil, a type of the flesh, or a type of the world as you study the Word of God. And so the nation of Israel was consumed with evil and ungodliness. Their heart wasn't right, their attitude wasn't right, their appearance wasn't right, and they were living in sin. And God, through a period of several years, raised up men among them to bring deliverance to them and to try to get them on the path of the Lord. But as we are so prone to wonder, as the people of God, the Bible tells us in verse 1 of chapter 13 that again, it wasn't something that just happened just for the first time or something that just took place. The Bible said again, the nation of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they went back down the path of ungodliness. And God raised up a mighty man, a great man, probably the strongest man in all of the Bible, by the name of Samson. And in verse number 21 of Judges 16, here's what the Bible says about this great man. Look at me for just a moment. If you read these chapters, you'll find out that this man was so great that he took his bare hands and slew a lion. The Bible said that he rent that lion with his bare hands like a man would rent a kid, speaking of a lamb. The Bible tells us that they bound him one time in a city, and he carried away the gates and the post of that city as if it was nothing. He just walked away with it. That's how powerful he was physically. The Bible tells us that his own people by the nation of Judah, as far as the people of God, had bound him and delivered him over to the Philistines because they sought to kill him and they were afraid that they were going to kill them. So they bound him, handed him over to the Philistines. Spirit of God came upon Samson, and he broke the binding that had him bound, took the jawbone of an ass, and slew 1,000 Philistines. He was a great man, a man of great power. The Bible says in Judges 16, verse 21, "But the Philistines took him," speaking of Samson. "The Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house." And I guess if I had some sort of avenue of a theme to deal with tonight, I could preach on how a great deliverer can find himself grinding for the devil, or from great power to grinding in the prison house. It's unbelievable, isn't it, that a man of this stature could get to this place. Let me tell you something about Samson. Samson, by way of introduction tonight, had some promises. Those promises existed just like the promises you enjoy tonight. They existed before he was born. Before Samson ever came into this world, God had given some promises that he could fulfill in his life. If you study the Word of God, we find out that Samson was a Nazarite. That was a vow that he had taken as a child. His mom and dad had been revealed by the man of God, the angel of the Lord, that Samson would be a Nazarite. And of course, there were many restrictions upon him as far as his diet is concerned and other things, but in revolving around what he could touch and what he could involve himself in. And of course, all of us know that Samson could not shave or shore his hair. He was to leave it alone, and that was the mark of being a Nazarite. And so in the scriptures we read that as Manoah was with his wife, the angel had appeared to his wife and later appeared to Manoah and his wife, and Samson had some promises before he was born. They existed, amen, before he was born. But then they were expounded to him as a boy without question as he grew up, and he would look at other children and what they were eating and how they looked. I'm sure that there were questions in his mind about, hey, Dad, how come I can't do that? How come I can't look that way? Why is it that I can't dress that way and act that way? And his mom and dad would expound the word of God to him, the promises of God, how that God had something special for his life. And in that, there were some things that he must stay away from, some things that he must abstain from. And so when we think of Samson, we think of a man of promise. He had promises. But then we thought about his parents as we studied this text. He had some godly parents. Samson had a dad and a mom that was sensitive unto the Lord. When this angel appeared unto his mother and unto Manoah, amen, they honored the authority of the word of God that came from the man of God. May I say, when Manoah's wife came to him, even though this was the angel of the Lord, here's what she said to her husband. She said, a man of God has come to me today. A man of God has spoke some things to me today. That's how, amen, important the truth was to these people from the man of God. It was important, amen. It was parents that were sensitive unto the word of God. Here's a man of God that is telling this man and this woman about a child that they're going to bring into this world and how they're to raise that child and what they're to do in his behalf. And in doing so, this child could be a great deliverer in the nation of Israel. He had parents that were sensitive. He had parents that were submissive. Amen. They submitted unto everything that the angel of the Lord had instructed them. And they were willing to obey. Amen. God help us tonight if we could have some parents that was just willing to obey, that were sensitive to the Spirit of God, and that were willing, amen, to comply and to conform to truth. Amen. And let the Word of God and the will of God prevail in their life. Then they were sacrificial. As you read the story of Samson in the Word of God, you find out that they came and they offered, amen, a bullock on the offering, on the altar, amen, to honor and to magnify God for the promises that, amen, had been given unto them. They were willing to sacrifice. It was going to cost them something. And they were willing to, amen, experience that cost because of the promises that God had given them. Manoah and his wife were good people. They loved the Lord. They were sensitive to the things of God. They were submissive to the will of God. They were willing to sacrifice. Then I thought about the potential of Samson. Samson had some promises before he was born. Samson had some parents that loved God, that was going to honor the Lord, that was going to try to direct him in the good and in the right way. And then Samson had some great potential. The Bible tells us that the child Samson grew and the Lord blessed him. That's what the wording is in the Word of God. As a boy, when Samson didn't really understand all that was going on in his life, all he knew that he was different from the rest of the kids.
that things had been made different in his life by his parents, and they had set him aside. The Bible said as a young boy, he began to grow, and the Bible said that in that, God blessed him. Then later on in the next verse or so in that chapter that describes the childhood of Samson, the Bible said that the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God, at times began to move on him. The Spirit of God began to work in his life. I'm telling you, it's amazing how God can work in the heart of a tender child. In his junior years, amen, I've seen these kids when they've come up, amen, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, and God begins to deal with their heart. Their spirit is totally different, amen, toward the things of God. They have simple childlike faith, a heart for the things of the Lord. They don't know anything about the world, don't know anything about the pull and the tug of the world at that age, and they know that they're different. They know when they go to Walmart or to the grocery store, when they go to the restaurant, that there's something different about them. When their daddy bows his head and prays over the food, and there's things that they abstain from as a family, they understand that things are different, and God begins to work in their life. God begins to bless their innocence. God begins to bless them, and the Spirit of God moves upon their soul. I remember young little girls and boys coming up in this church, and at Pleasant View when I was there as a young preacher, I'd see the touch of God on young people in their early years. I'd see them raise their hand. I'd see God honor their childlike faith. I'd see God work in their life, and I would think to myself, oh, what potential they have. Oh, what potential they have to do great things for God. Oh, what potential they have to serve the Lord. Samson had that potential, amen. Samson had a great opportunity to do something, amen, for the will of God. What could have been the most successful judge in all of the Bible, amen, became the most shameful before it's all said and done in our verse. But Samson, as a young boy, had the blessing of God upon him. As a young boy, God moved on his soul, and the Spirit of the Lord worked on his life. Amen. I've taught the children here the last week. I said something about speaking to Michaela this week and how she was talking about the Lord just blessing her, reading the Word of God and praying, and she's crying and talking about how good God has been in her life as a young lady. And I'm going to tell you what, that's rich in my soul. That blesses my heart. I remember, amen, at Pleasant View years ago, I guess Rebecca was probably 6, 7, 8 years old, just a little girl there in the pew. I remember services being over with, and she'd be over there in the pew weeping and crying and praying, and God working in her life as a young little girl, the presence of God being real to her. And I would think, oh, if that could just stay real all of her days, if that can just stay fresh in her heart, amen, through her adult life, what God can do with a young man or a young woman that'll let the power of God work in them.
Amen. What potential Samson had. He had great parents. He had promises. Before you ever got here, God has given some promises about your future and about your potential. So we look at this man who had the option and the opportunity of being a great man of God. Now he's grinding in the prison house of the flesh and the world. Thought about Samson's future. I don't want to repeat myself tonight, but Samson had a divine purpose. Amen. Samson had a divine purpose. And I'll read the verse to you. I've already quoted it to you. But in Judges 13, verse 24, the Bible said, "And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him." Amen. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zoar and Eshtol. I remember, amen, as some of you have come up, listen to me, now I need you to listen to your pastor.
I've seen some of you young ladies that are wives now and mothers. I've seen you in your young days sing with a touch of God on your soul. I've seen some of you young men have a heart for the Lord, and it seems as if you step into your teenage years, and those years when the flesh rises up and things start taking place in your mind and questions arise about the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I've seen, amen, sin and rebellion and a bad attitude and a wrong spirit snatch away that thirst and that desire and that heart to do the things of God. But I'm going to tell you, just as Samson had a divine purpose, so do you have a divine purpose tonight. You know, you'd like to think that all of us is going to be thrown in a box and we're all going to stand before God together and give an account of the deeds done in our body, whether they be good or evil. But that's not what's going to happen. The Bible said that every man's work will be tried. Every man's, M-A-N apostrophe S, that's you and you and you, Miss Wood, and you and you. That's your individual walk with God is going to be just one day at the judgment seat of Christ. And so I say that to say this: each one of us here tonight has a divine purpose in the will of God. Just like Samson, amen, God had given a word, amen, about this man. He had a divine purpose, and so do you. Your purpose may not be in your mind as significant as Samson's was, but in the mind of God, it's very significant. What you're doing for the Lord's sake and as a child of God in your own heart and mind may seem menial, may not seem very large in your own heart and in your own mind. But I'm telling you tonight, in the will of God, God is mindful of what you're doing with your mind and with your members. God is interested in what you're doing with your life as a child of God. So he had a divine purpose. When I think of his future, I thought about how God had demonstrated his power. Any of you teenage boys and college and career young ladies and boys, you ever seen the power of God? Has God ever let you witness a demonstration of his power? Some of you remember when your daddy was lost and your mama was in sin and God saved them and delivered them in a great way. Some of you have been in this church and you've seen the power of God and the presence of God move in an unusual fashion. You've been a witness of the realness of God's presence and the power of God. I'm going to tell you what, Samson's future is revolving around what he sees God do in his life as he begins to progress and grow as a young man. The Spirit of God begins to move on Samson. I'm sure he don't understand all that's going on, but his mama and his daddy is telling him, God's got something for you, son. I know you're different. I know you stand out. I know you're not allowed to act like the rest of the kids. I know that God has separated you, but I want you to know that God's got something special for you. Young lady, God's got something different for your life. God has blessings in store. God has an ability, amen, that he's going to grant unto you that you might serve God and that you might affect the lives of people. Divine purpose. I thought about his future involved not only the demonstration of God's power in his life, but let me just stop and say this. If you think you can make it on your own talent and ability and skill, you're not going to make it. You might make it in the corporate world and do okay. And you might survive even in a church setting if that church operates on the mechanics and the philosophies of how the business world runs. But I'm going to tell you what, if you're going to do something for God, if you're going to be involved in something spiritual, if you're going to be a part of something that's real and that's alive and that's fruitful, you're going to have in your life a demonstration of the power of God. You need the power of God. Amen. There's some of you, amen, that are coming up one day will stand in the classrooms of this church and open up the Word of God. Amen. And you can be trained in every way you can imagine to be able to teach and to be able to instruct in math, in English, in science, in history. It makes no difference. But if you handle this book, amen, you're going to have, amen, an endowment of power from on high. You'll need a demonstration of the power of God. Then his future involved delivering people. Amen. That's what it was all about. You see, this man's future, this great deliverer by the name of Samson, this great and mighty man, the strongest man in the Bible, the man that done great things under the influence of the Spirit of God, who is right now in our text as we see him walking in circles, grinding blind at the devil's house, was set aside by God to deliver people. Now, we can say all we want to say about what we're doing for the Lord. And everything we do is, as the people of God, can be very diverse in this assembly. Some of you are involved in teaching Sunday school. Some of you are involved in the Christian school. Some of you are involved in the weekly prison outreach ministry. Some of you are involved going every Sunday morning to the Bluegrass Challenge program and going on Wednesday night, amen, and preaching to those young people. Some of you are involved in going to Bowling Green to preach at the youth detention facility. Some of you, as Brother Jim talked about in the prayer room tonight, are involved in the nursing home ministry, Brother Crabtree and Brother Jim and others here that are involved in that work. Some of you have been gifted with a skill to play an instrument and to glorify God, amen, in song. Some of you have been gifted to sing. Some of you teach in the school. But when it's all said and done, your future revolves around delivering people. Amen. That's exactly right. If all we're doing is building something, amen, in the eyes of man, to glorify man, and do not realize that our work and our labor and our gifts and all that we give ourselves to as a sacrifice unto the Lord does not reach out into a world of sin and of ungodliness and snatch brands from the burning and deliver souls that are taken captive, then we're not doing what God wants us to do. These children that you're educating, ma'am, in the classroom that you'll start teaching on tomorrow, if they are not delivered from sin, sin will destroy their life. And even though you might tell them that 2 + 2 = 4, you have a spiritual influence and impact on their life. And without your influence and without your impact, I'm telling you, they're going to be subject to the prey as a prey to the devil and the snares of sin. Samson's future involved delivering people. You Sunday school teachers have a great responsibility. You don't have a responsibility to impress minds with unusual thoughts. I know the fellow one time, and you know, he would be a nervous wreck from Sunday to Sunday because he had to find something from the Bible that nobody else had ever found. He had to find some unique thought that nobody had ever considered so he could shape the minds of his students. And he about drove himself crazy doing it. But I'm going to tell you something. Unveiling Bible truth under the influence and power of the Spirit of God and embedding those truths in the minds and in the hearts of the people of this land is the only hope they have getting delivered from the philosophies of humanism and the power of ungodly influence that prevails in the day in which we live. Samson's future, much like yours, had a divine purpose. You have a divine purpose in your life. You may be young and you may be very tender, but God has something special for you tonight, amen. And I'm telling you, you have a book that was written with promises in it long before you were ever born. And if you'll take that book and appropriate its truths in your life, God's give you a godly mama, a godly daddy. God's given you somebody, amen, that can guide you and train you and lead you in the path of righteousness, and you have great potential, amen, to have a future in the will of God.
Yet Samson's future got overwhelmed by his flesh. Samson started having problems. He slew that lion. He comes back by and there's honey, a swarm of bees. You've read the story, haven't you? A swarm of bees and that old dead lion carcass with honey in it. And he goes back to something that he had conquered to try to get a taste of what was sweet that was in that dead carcass. And you know what he done when he touched that dead carcass? He violated that Nazirite vow. And what he was supposed to do, he was supposed to shave his head. And really, I thought the priest done that, but I read it today, and I'm almost positive that when I read the text in Numbers chapter 6, I believe it is, the Bible was very specific that he did the shaving. I believe that's right. Amen. Is that not right, Brother Jim? Let's go to Numbers chapter 6. Just make sure, amen, that I read that right. I don't want to preach something that's not right, amen, but I'm pretty sure that the priest didn't have to go do the shaving. And that's what most of us are looking for. Most of us are looking for the preacher to shave us. The Bible said, he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost because his separation was defiled. Let me make sure I'm not too far along. Am I headed down the right path, Brother Grubbs? This is the laws of Nazirite. When the days of the separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He shall offer his offering unto the Lord, and one lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for a peace offering, and a basket of unleavened bread. Have I got to read all this, or have you found it yet? Huh? Verse 18. Don't what you say it? And the Nazirite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The Nazirite shall. And there's a lot of application that can be made there. But when he touched the carcass of that lion, for him, amen, to fulfill his days and for him to do the will of God and for him to continue on by faith to serve the Lord under the power of God and be blessed and satisfied in that power. And that's a big deal, isn't it? There's nothing worse than preaching and teaching and serving God and doing so and getting home and being empty about it. Just like Moses when he smote that rock and he was supposed to speak to that rock. It went ahead and gave out water. Because God had already promised what Moses could do and what he would do. But I'm going to tell you what, he smote that rock and it gave out water. But I'm telling you, Moses was not satisfied after that rebellion. And I'm telling you, Samson never one time enjoyed one victory all of his adult years. Not one time did he rejoice in one victory. Not one victory. He tied the tails of them foxes and he sent them through. He sent them through the core and the standing corn of the Philistines. But he was angry and mad because he said, "You plowed with my heifer. You have abused my wife." Isn't that what happened? Judah bound him and turned him over to the Philistines when he slew the thousand with the jawbone of an ass. And in the end, he dies with the devil's crowd. Can you imagine? I preach this. I sure would like to die. Even if I'm going to die of a heart attack or something weird like that, I'd just like to fall over dead right here in the pulpit preaching. Amen. It might be the only thing that ever shakes some of you and puts you under conviction about eternal things if that were to happen. Are you listening to me tonight? But I'm going to tell you what. Samson made it to the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, but he died at the devil's house. That's where he died at. And he died there all because of his flesh. Amen. He couldn't keep his eyes off, amen, the strange women. He couldn't keep his flesh, amen, in order. I'm telling you, the power of the flesh overtook him. Amen. He let it take precedence over the will of God and the blessings of God and the power of God. His flesh did. Amen. You think Delilah was a harlot? The Bible says that he had already been with a harlot before he got with Delilah. The Bible said that he had a man that he used as a friend. Is that not what it says? I wonder who he was. Do you know what his name was? Samson's friend. I don't know what his name is, but I'll guarantee you, I can tell you where he was from. Because you see, they gave Samson's Philistine wife to his friend. And so, long before Samson ever, Samson just didn't go strolling down the street and see a Philistine woman and she caught his eye. No, he had a friend down in the Philistine nation. He had a friend down there in that area. He had already been hanging out and fellowshipping with the Philistines. And through that companionship, am I in the Bible or not? And through that companionship and the use of that friendship, he ends up desiring a Philistine woman. Now the Bible says that Samson was going to use that to get to the Philistines. He turned it into a positive thing in his own mind. But the Bible said that she pleased him well. And so he got interested in the pleasures of the flesh. Amen. And the friends of the Philistines. I'm telling you, he had no companionship apparently with the people of God. I'd hate to know tonight that this church would tie me up and hand me over to the devil. Now, I'm not saying you wouldn't if it got high enough pressure. But I'd hate to know that the men of this church wouldn't stand up and lift up a wall of prayer and a wall of protection for another brother in this building for the cause of Christ. But Judah told Samson, "Don't you know that the Philistines rule over us? We're the minority. And they're going to kill us." And so his own people tied him up and handed him over to the wicked world. Whose fault was that? I believe it was Samson's fault. Because I believe his friends were Philistines. That's what I believe. I don't believe he had any relationship whatsoever with the people of Judah. That was the backbone of the nation of Israel. The people of Judah was the godliest tribe of the whole bunch. And I don't believe he had a friend among them. They didn't care one bit about his soul, one bit about his life. They did not care. You know why they didn't care? I'm going to tell you why they didn't care. Because he hobnobbed and run around with the Philistines to the point that the people of God didn't care what the world done with him. Now I realize that's not a good testimony for the nation of Judah. But I tell you what, I believe that Samson created that world that he lived in. You see his flesh. See his foolishness. He starts flirting with the world. He gets careless with the things of God. He begins to break that vow and he never goes back to the tabernacle and makes it right with God. He never goes. Do you imagine what it would have been like for everybody in the community to know that you were a Nazarite?
And all of a sudden you show up one morning in the neighborhood with your head shaved. Can you imagine the humility that would have to be manifested in Samson's life for him to get right with God after he frequently breaks this vow? I'm going to tell you something tonight. When you get out in sin, you fool around with sin, and you know what will happen to you? Sin will make a fool out of you. I'm going to tell you what, Samson was a great man of strength. Samson was a great man of power. He told his mom and dad, he said, get that woman for me. And he says, wait a minute, his daddy's talking to him now. He says, can you not find a girl, a godly girl among our people, a girl among your own people? He said, get her for me. She pleaseth me well. Smart Alec. Told his daddy what to do. And you know what? His daddy done it. He was afraid of him, I guess. Is everybody listening? He was a fool to toy around with the things of God. And I'm going to tell you something, young man, young lady. You might get so smart and so cocky and so big and so rebellious, amen, that you tell your mom and dad what to do and boss them in and out and around, and they may make an excuse for every ungodly act and every ungodly deed that you perform. They may make an excuse for the kind of life you're living, and they may do everything in their power to protect your little pride and the world of your arrogant ways. But I'm going to tell you, God has a way, my friend. God has a way of dealing with your ungodly ways. God has a way. God has a way of humbling you. Here's this man who had whipped 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, grinding food for the world. His friends, his foolishness, his fall. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. Verse 20. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wished not that the Lord was departed from him. How can a man get so familiar with the blessing of God, the power of God, and the touch of God that he does not have a clue when it is taken away from him? Are you listening to me? Here's his fall. This may sound humorous to you, but I don't mean for it to be at all. He's bald. They've cut his hair off. The world has. He hadn't done it. The priest hadn't done it. The world has taken away the very thing that separated him from evil, sin, carnality, and ungodliness. The world had snatched away everything that made him different. You know, it's amazing to me. People leave the church. People get out in sin. It's amazing to me the first things they do. The first thing the mindset of the world starts consuming is their dress, their clothing, and how they present themselves and how they look. It's just a few hours, if even that long. Amen. They've got their shorts on. They've got, you know, their worldly clothing on. They're listening to their ungodly music. Their hairstyle changes. And everything about them begins to conform to the world. It doesn't take long for the world to make you bald. It don't take long for the world to snatch away the very thing that outwardly identifies you as being a separated, godly child of God. Don't take but just a few minutes for that to happen.
He's bald, Caleb. The thing, Bradley, that made him different has been snatched away. Brother James said the other night, preaching under the tabernacle, and he said, you know, if I get away from God, he said, I'll grow a goatee. And he was just being, you know, he was just preaching, but he's probably telling the truth about himself. And there's nothing in and of itself of having a goatee, I don't reckon, amen, or far as that's concerned. But I'm going to tell you what, James knows. He said, if I get out of sorts with God, that's the first thing I'm going to do. So in other words, everybody in this church knows that Brother James comes in here with a goatee, he's backslid. Now, he put himself in a corner the other night, amen. But amen, that's just what every one of us know now. What he's saying is kind of a reverse thing. He's saying, when I get away from God, I start identifying with the world. And that's one of the things that starts happening to me.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I'm going to tell you what, the world will take away the very thing that separates you from who they are. Then, Brother Jim, after they got him bald, while he's laying in the lap of Delilah, they blinded him. The next thing that the flesh and the world does to a great man of great power and of great strength, when he becomes foolish and when he becomes flesh-oriented, they blinded him. He jumped up. Now listen to me. They didn't blind him while he laid in Delilah's lap. Now that's what I would have done, because this man's done whooped a bunch. And I mean, I know she said that he's given me his heart, and if you cut his hair, his strength's gone. And I mean, I wasn't questioning the woman, amen. I'm just telling you, if it had been me, I'd have put his eyes out before I woke him up. Just on the just being safe rather than sorry. Because he had done broke all them whists and all those cords and new ropes. He had done tore all that stuff off. They done weaved his hair with a beam. He had done jumped up and shook it off, amen. And I just said, well, I'm just going to go ahead and put his eyes out right now just for the sake of being safe. But the world knows that if they can snatch away from you the very thing that makes you different, that you have no power with God. The world knows if they can snatch away the very thing that separates you from ungodliness and evil and wickedness, that your strength with God is gone. You will not have the power to lead your own life any longer. So he gets up, he shakes himself, and they're all around him. But he's powerless. And they put his eyes out, and he can't see no longer. That's what the flesh, the devil, and the world will do for you. They'll blind you tonight. I've never seen so many people that claim the name of Christ that have no power with God. They have no prayer life. If somebody in their family was dying with a dreaded illness, or if they had somebody in their family that was deep in sin and needed deliverance, they don't have a clue of what it means to build a wall of prayer around them that they sing about tonight. There's young teenage girls and boys in this building tonight, and they couldn't pray their way through a wet paper sack. Could you? Could you? I'm looking at you tonight. Could you pray your way through trouble? I'm going to tell you what, you can't pray your way through trouble if you're not praying when there is no trouble. Have no power with God. The things of this world and the mindset of the world has grabbed a hold of your thought life. And as it grabs a hold of your thought life, it starts molding you and conforming you unto its own philosophies and its own ways. And before you know it, you can't even see spiritually.
Samson is bald. Samson is blind. Samson is bound. One thing to be blind. It's one thing not to be able to see where you're going, to have no clue as to where you're at. It's another thing altogether to be bound. Brother Josh could relate to us in a very personal way what it means to be blind and never to see. But he can't imagine what it would be like to be chained and shackled. That's what the world will do for you. They will blind you so you can't see spiritual things, so you can't see. Are you listening to me? And that same world that will cause you to be bald and eliminate the very things that separates you from godliness and a heritage and a walk with God. That same Philistine world will blind your eyes and then bind you to lead you down the path of their own way. He's bound. Then he's burdened, isn't he? You know what he's doing, Brother Jenkins? He's grinding. He's grinding meal like an old mule. He's a big man, I'm sure. And he's grinding meal like an ox, day in and day out for the Philistine. Wouldn't it be awful to work all week, not be able to hold any reward for your labor? Wouldn't it be terrible, Brother Josh, to work all week long burdened and labor and sweating and never be able to see the gold or the silver or the reward for your work? That's exactly what the devil does, and the world and the flesh. It'll work you like a dog. It'll hook you up in the harness, are you listening to me, of the ways of this world and call you to push and pry and lug and push and pry and push and pry all day long. But you're bound. You can't enjoy it. None of the fruit of your labor. You can't even see it because you're blind. It's consumed in a moment of time and thrown away and wasted. But if that wasn't enough, if it wasn't enough to be bald, if it wasn't enough to be blind, if it wasn't enough to be bound, if it wasn't enough to be burdened, Samson's bewildered all day long, blind and shackled. That's what I'm doing right now is a good possibility of what he done all day long. He's walking in circles, getting nowhere, going nowhere. No purpose, no reason for life. Just walking in circles. Just doing the devil's bidding, grinding at his meal, fulfilling what the desires of the Philistines have. Just walking in circles. Just walking in circles. Unsatisfied, unfulfilled, can't see anything he's doing. He's blind and bound, burdened and bewildered. That's a fall of one of the greatest judges in the Word of God. The Bible says, look to yourselves that you lose not those things that you have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. Are you listening? I just read a verse to you. I believe it was in Numbers. I believe it's Numbers 6, maybe in verse 12 or so, if I'm right. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation. This is because he's violated this vow. And shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But the days
that were before shall be lost. The songwriter had it right when he sang, wasted years, oh how foolish. Throwing away days, weeks, months of your life that you can never gain or regain. And from the time that Samson broke that Nazarite vow and all that he'd done from there on out, were lost days because he was blind, bewildered, bound by sin. I close with this thought. We've talked about his future, his flesh, his friends, his foolishness, his fall. But then we find out that Samson was a man of faith. You read about him in Hebrews 11. It's amazing. But Samson had faith in God one more time to the degree that warranted him a place of trust in God. Now, I don't know how many days you've thrown away tonight. I don't know how many days are lost because of the vow that you may have broken, because of the mark of sin that might be on your life. But I know this, if Samson can have faith renewed in the last hours of his life and God reward him for it, you have time to pick the pieces up tonight. Here's what he tells him. Let's read it, what it says. It says in verse 22, howbeit the hair of his head begin to grow again after he was shaven. Now look at me. Didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen in a week. But the hair of his head that marked him as being a separated child of the King grew back. And it may take you some time. Some of you, there's people in this building that along your Christian life, you have done things and said things that has marred your testimony. But you can let your hair grow back. Amen. The Bible said that his hair began to grow. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their God and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may make a sport. And that's what the world will do for you. They called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of the men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me. I pray thee and strengthen me, I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. God will remember you if you're willing to repent. If you're, I don't know, you're in a place right now where you're not in the devil's house now tonight. You may be tomorrow if something don't stop you from going down the path that you're headed. But tonight, you're in the Lord's house. You can find mercy if you're willing to repent and get right with God. There's redemption and forgiveness. God can revive your spirit. And you need to understand that things take time. It's going to take a while for your hair to grow back. But there'll come a time God can give you victory over the flesh and the world if you'll get right with God. Lost days. How many more are you going to throw away? Samson done a lot of work. Did a lot of things. It availed him nothing, as far as I'm concerned. He's in Hebrews 11 because of the text I just read. Not because of the jawbone of an ass. Not because of a lion that he slew. Not because of the foxes. Not because he carried away the gates of the city. I believe he got there because his hair grew back. I see people that's gotten out in sin, gotten away from God, and then they come and want to get right with God, but they stay, seem like to me, they stay right on the borderline. I'm going to tell you what, if you want to get right with God, the best thing for you to do is let your hair grow. What you need to do is start going toward things that will separate you from the world. You need to start running toward holiness and godliness. Well, preacher, I want to get right. Most of the time when that happens, what people are saying is, I don't want to be alienated from the church and the people of God, but I still want to look the way I look, live the way I live, and act the way I act. I just don't want to be alienated from the people of God. But I'm going to tell you what, if you're going to have this kind of victory and this kind of faith and enjoy this kind of victory, this kind of forgiveness and joy in your life, you, are you listening to me, are going to have to let your hair grow. The very thing that separated Samson from the world began to grow again. You know what we do in this society we live in? The church is more worldly than it's ever been. There are things that go on in an independent Baptist church that when I was a boy was totally unheard of. God help us. What about it, Mom and Dad? What kind of parent are you? Sensitive to the Lord? Strong in your faith? You see the tenderness, Brother Dunn, of Michaela these years, she's going to get 16 and 17 and 18. And that very heart for God that exists right now can exist then. But it existed in Samson's life, Caleb. God blessed him as the child grew, and the Spirit of God moved on him. I've seen some of you shout. I've seen some of you have your hand in the air and worship God. And I've seen some of you get in your 20s and sit on a pew with no expression at all that God is moving in your life. Before you know it, you might be grinding for the Philistines.